This is Pastor Ron Laney from Pleasant Grove Church. Thank you so much for taking the time to tune in to us today, and I hope that this message is a great encouragement and a blessing to your life. Here is some good news from the Grove. All right, hey, we're in this series called Pray Like Jesus. We're going to be in part number 4 today. Your Kingdom Come is what we're going to deal with this week and next week, Lord willing. We're going to talk about it kind of from a global perspective, what God's going to do in creation today. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to get into the idea of the practical aspects of what we do to respond to in the here and now. So Your Kingdom Come. Will you pray this with me? This is the Lord's Prayer found in Matthew chapter 6 is what we've been covering the last few weeks. We've covered a couple of these petitions already, one of them anyway. It says this. Can you pray with me? It says, in this manner, Jesus said, therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's pray. Just add to that. Father, we just thank you so much for this prayer that Jesus gave us. And Jesus, thank you so much for taking the time to teach us. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand what you're saying when you said all this and what you meant. It just kind of ties into all kinds of teaching and all sorts of revelation you've released in the New Testament. So help us, Lord, as we pray, not to just pray with just words, trying to pass time or trying to fulfill some kind of duty, but to realize that we've become partners with you in the earth. And Lord, you want to use our praying. You want to use our efforts. You want to use our good deeds. You're going to use all the good stuff that we do to help build your kingdom and rescue people. Help us, Lord. Thank you for this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we talked a little bit Wednesday night about this prayer and kind of the structure of it. If you kind of see the structure, it's kind of structured very similar to like the Ten Commandments were. You know, the first few commandments are dealing with God and our relationship with God, and then the other last few of the commandments are dealing with our relationship with people. This is kind of the same kind of structure. The first three petitions deal with God, His name, His kingdom, and His will. And we're praying that His kingdom come and His will be done and that His name be honored in the earth. As you know, God's got a reputation problem right now. He doesn't have a good reputation among people. And it's no fault of his. It's just that the enemy has been really good at passing off lies about who God is and what God wants. And God said, I want my people praying about my name. I want them to see that my reputation is restored in the earth. And I want them to see that my kingdom come and that my will is done. So the first part is kind of dealing with God's business. And it's always a good idea in prayer that you learn to deal with God and His business and give Him the praise and thanks that's due His name before you ever get to your list of bless me, help me, forgive me, rescue me. And all those prayers are important. But it's also important that we keep the structure idea to where we keep God first and foremost in our minds and our thoughts. The second half is praying about daily bread. We'll get to that here in a couple weeks. The other is about forgiveness for me and in my relationships as I forgive other people. And the idea of temptation, keeping us out of trouble. And then delivering us, rescuing us out of all the evil that's always around us. And sometimes even coming out of us sometimes. So that all that's important. As you read that and as you pray this, just remember that Jesus is teaching us. He's teaching us these words, but He's also teaching us a whole lot of principles. And if you know anything about Jesus and His teachings, you realize that there's no end to it. There's no bottom to it. The revelation just keeps pouring. The more you want to read, the more you want to study, the more He can give. And it's just wonderful. This prayer is absolutely a wonderful thing to learn and to pray. So we've been dealing with our Father in heaven. We came up with two words, exalted, in heaven, above all, right? Our Father is exalted, no doubt about it. He's in charge. He's the King. He's our Creator. But Father kind of draws me near. That He's not just the Almighty in heaven, ruling and reigning, but Jesus brought us into this revelation that God is our Father. You come into relationship with Jesus and God becomes your Father. And that's nearness, that's intimacy, and that's who we're addressing when we pray. We're not just addressing the Almighty, although He is. We're addressing our Father. And our Father. I got this idea out of it. Our Father. Now it's our Father. We're together in this. We're family. The family of God. The household of God, Paul says, or Peter says. So we're our Father. But who's praying this? Who's giving us these words? Jesus. So I'm in the family with Jesus. And He and I have the same Father. And we're connected. Our Father. Hallowed be Your name. Honored. May Your name be held sacred, Father. May Your name be the ultimate thing in our lives. God's reputation, God's name, may it be honored through our words and actions and deeds and our reverence and our worship. So that's all, he's saying all of this and a whole lot more. If you want to go back and listen to some of the podcasts, we kind of cover those couple things in length a little bit. So let's get to this other phrase. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Everybody say this with me. Your kingdom come. What on earth are we asking when we pray this? Well, let's get to this. The second petition is Your kingdom come. So what is the action that's requested? This is Jesus teaching us. You ask God for this. Ask your Father for this. That He would bring His kingdom. Your kingdom, Father, come. So what's the action requested? What's the action word in that phrase? That His kingdom come and be active and be seen, and be known. So what is the kingdom? What are we praying when, you know, we don't live in the days of kings. Now we watch TV shows about kings and kingdoms. I don't, y'all like those things like Game of Thrones? That's all about kings and all their kingdoms and all their fighting and warring. I don't know if you've seen some of that or not, but right now we're watching a British thing. It's about some of these kings and all these kind of things. And we've watched a thing about some of the palaces, and it just kind of intrigues me back in the days of kings. And you heard that old boy, he said, I want to go back to the days of kings, and I want to be king. So we don't have many kings and kingdoms. Now we got some over in the Middle East, and we got maybe Britain, but they don't really operate kind of like a kingdom would in Jesus' day. But this idea of a kingdom, what in the world is all that about? Because that's kind of archaic language for us. What is a kingdom? What is the kingdom? The word kingdom is taken. You see, this word king is taken from two words, king's domain. It literally is where the king rules. And it was one of Jesus' favorite things to talk about. The kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. He talked time and time again about it. The kingdom is like this. And He would tell a story. Or He would give us an image to look at. The kingdom of God is like this. Or in the kingdom, this is how you treat one another. This is how you behave. This is why the scriptures are so dear to us. Because nowhere else in all of human literature can you find the idea of the kingdom of God the way Jesus presented it. You need to read your Bible because in it, especially the New Testament, in it is given the revelations of the kingdom. You can't get that anywhere else. You can't get that from reading a good book. You can't get that from watching a new movie, a good movie. Some things inspire us and they teach us, but nothing like the words of Jesus, especially in the New Testament, teach you about the kingdom of God. You got to go to Him to find that out. Jesus is the kingdom bringer. He's the one who has brought the kingdom in all of its fullness to us and invited us into a greater relationship with our Father, the King. Now, the kingdom. You read the New Testament, it'll teach you about its king. It'll teach you about its culture. It'll teach you about its customs, its laws, its practices. The kingdom of God. We need the New Testament. It alone teaches us all of these things in truth. Now think about this. Anybody ever been to another country? Anybody ever been? Now, some of y'all been on some of them all-expense, government-paid trips to another country, hadn't you? Unfortunately, right? If you've been to another country, I'm not talking about like one in maybe even Canada. That's something different. I'm not even sure they're a country. But anyway, never mind. We got a lot of stuff going on in Canada. This just ain't good. Anyway, you go to another country. I've been to some countries in the Middle East. And I promise you, you go to another country and you absolutely get culture shock. Why? Well, because they don't do things right. When we say we don't do things right, according to what we're accustomed to and what we like and what we know, other countries don't, and there's no right or wrong, I'm just teasing on that, but they do life different. You go to another country and you get culture shock. You ever had that kind of thing happen to you? The first time I went to Turkey, you know, their food's a lot different. It's way different. Their customs are a lot different. And in fact, we were in a home. My buddy, he's Turkish. His family still lives over there. He lives in Virginia now, but he's an American citizen as well, as a Turkish citizen. But he took me to Turkey, and we were doing some preaching and things like that, and several people got saved, and it was just an amazing thing. But it was so strange. After it was all said and done, we all went inside and sat in his father's living room to eat dinner. And there was no dining room table. There was nothing like that. What they basically did, they rolled out a rug kind of like this. It was a little bit thinner than this. A rug kind of like this. This is my Turkish rug, by the way. If you'll stick around after service, we'll make it fly. All right. Anyway, maybe worth your time. They rolled out a rug. That was kind of the dining room table. We all kind of sit Indian style. The first time I went to Turkey was about 2008. That was about 15 years ago. And I used to could sit Indian style. Now I don't know about that. You may have to help me up. We all sit Indian style. They come and brought all the food and they set it right on all the rug that was there. And they just begin to dive in and eat. I noticed something. That all the men, this is just their custom. Right or wrong, it was just their custom. All the men were sitting around the table, and my brother's mom and her sister and a couple other ladies were all set in chairs up against the wall over there. And, you know, I'm just a good old Southern boy. I don't know no better. I got up, and I tried to. I was like, no. It'll be okay. I went and grabbed his mama's hand. I said, you come and sit. And Peter, my brother, he went over, and he said, look, don't do that. Don't do that. He said, the women eat after the men eat. Somebody said, glory to God. Anyway, the women eat after the men eat. And I said, no, man, that's not right. I'm sitting on this and eating, and mama needs to come and eat. And she was on up in age, too. And he's like, no, it's our culture and custom. Sit down. And I said, no, man, it's just not right. I can't do that. I heard my mama say, Ron, you get up and let that lady eat. And, you know, I heard that. That was my custom. And he said, you're about to mess up everything. This is their culture. You go over there and sit down. They'll eat later. I was in shock. That old culture shock kind of thing. I was in shock. And there were time and time again, all kinds of other things. With the Bulgaria one year. And you know, they got a lot of Russian influence. Things were just different. Their shopping plazas were all different. Everything was, the language, all of it was so different. I was in culture shock. Well, that's what happens when we come into the kingdom of God. You hear Jesus talking about all kinds of stuff about how things operate in his kingdom. And if you read your Bible right, you'll get culture shock a whole lot. From Jesus. Because he says things like, you know what? Your culture says that you should just love your friends, love your neighbors, and hate your enemy. That's kind of the way people do it. But in my culture, in my kingdom, what I tell you is to love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. I'm reading that kind of stuff and I said, you know, I was doing good with John 3:16. But now you're going to bring in that Matthew chapter 5. What in the world? That's culture shock. You read that. And everybody that listened to Jesus properly in the New Testament, in the day he spoke this, got culture shock. They were like, what? Well, what does that mean for us? Oh, so that means we're not doing it right. What? And they were in shock. Because the kingdom brings a whole new way of living. We call that culture. And if you read your New Testament properly, it will shock you back to life. All right. So it's the kingdom. The kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom is where the one true king rules and reigns. That's the idea of the dominion or the domain. The idea of kingdom is where God rules and reigns. And where his will is done. That's the kingdom of God manifested. All right, now, who is the king of God's kingdom? Who is the king of this kingdom that's going to bring hope to the world? Who is the king? And throughout all the Bible, all the way from about page 3, Genesis chapter 3, there has always been this hope. And there's always been this expectation. You see it throughout all the Scripture. You hear it through the prophets especially. There's always been this hope and this expectation that a king would arise, and that king would come, and through his righteous rule, or doing things the right way, he would make the world right again. Your Bible's written on that promise, on that premise, that the king would come. The New Testament is the answer to all the Old Testament of who is this king, who is this king. And then the New Testament presents Jesus Christ as this king. He's the one. So who is the king of God's kingdom? Go back over here to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 is really key to the life of Jesus. This is Daniel having one of his visions. Okay, one day soon we'll get into the teachings of Daniel. It's absolutely amazing, all the wonderful stories, and then the dreams and the visions and stuff. It's amazing. But right here in this particular dream in Daniel 7, starting at verse 13 and 14, it says this: Daniel, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion, this one that has now come before the Ancient of Days. To this one was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Now, if you just read this in the context of Daniel and Daniel's day, the vision is a little bit blurry. You're not really sure who all this is. Who is this Son of Man? Who are all these other kingdoms that this vision, if you're going to chapter 7? Who are all those other kingdoms and all that kind of stuff? History's kind of unfolded a little bit since Daniel had this vision. We can kind of see some of that. But this phrase right here, there's going to come one like the Son of Man. If you know anything about your New Testament, Jesus was hardly ever called the Messiah or Christ. Now, he did reference himself like that a few times. But Jesus had a name that he called himself. It's all throughout the New Testament. He called himself this in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all throughout the Scripture, especially the Synoptic Gospels. He called himself the Son of Man. And anybody that would know their Bible, anybody that would know the prophets, anybody that would especially know this Daniel chapter 7, would know exactly what Jesus was referring to when he said, "For when the Son of Man comes," or "the Son of Man says, you're forgiven," "the Son of Man says this," or "I am the Son of Man." Jesus would say things like that at time and time. They would directly know. The religious leaders knew this, that Jesus was claiming himself to be the king of God's kingdom. That Jesus was himself claiming to be the one who would be given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Dominion and glory and a kingdom. That all kind of looks a lot like the end of that prayer. "For yours is the glory and power forever." All that kind of looks like that language, doesn't it? "And his kingdom would be the one which shall not be destroyed." All right, let's build on that a little bit. Okay, so now Jesus, Matthew 25, okay? He's preparing to be crucified, having some long talks with his disciples at this point. Look at what Jesus says right here. There's that phrase right there. This is Jesus speaking. "When the Son of Man," 25:31 of Matthew, "when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." So who is the king of God's kingdom? Okay, let's keep building on this. Okay, Jesus at the ascension. He's been crucified, dead for 3 days, risen from the grave. He's been alive, walking the planet for 40 days, and now he will be ascended into heaven. Jesus speaks to them one last time, and he says this. Now, when Jesus had spoken these things about all power, you know, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth, Spirit's power will be with you. Jesus had spoken these things to them. While they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, I wonder what kind of picture that would have been. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." So the New Testament begins to teach us about this idea that Jesus came as the King of the kingdom. He ascended back into heaven, and he's not just going to stay there, but one day this King of God's kingdom is going to return back to the earth. All right? All right. Now, when Jesus returns as the King of God's kingdom, Philippians 2, 9 through 11. I didn't know how to do any of this other than just bring all these scriptures together, because it's a really big subject about God's kingdom coming. You know this passage. You've heard it if you've been in church any length of time. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You hear what that's saying? The question is, who is the King of God's kingdom? And the answer comes reverberating through all of time and history, through the New Testament. Jesus is the King. Jesus is the King of God's kingdom. Now, you see this picture right here, right? That every knee, the dead's going to give up its grave, the people, everybody's ever lived throughout all of human history is going to come before Jesus. And what are they going to acknowledge? What are you and I? We're going to be in that mass of numbers. What is everybody that's ever lived, what are they going to acknowledge? They're going to bow their knee and they're going to speak those words that Jesus is the rightful King of the kingdom. Now, this is the way I always thought about it. I always thought about it because this is how my daddy treated me. That, you know, whenever I didn't do something right, that daddy would just hit me in the back of the head and say, "Boy, do yourself right," you know. Or if I'd walk in here like with a hat on my head or something like that, my daddy wouldn't tell me to take the hat off. My daddy would knock the hat off my head, and if I'd smart it off, my head would go with it. Anybody know about that kind of deal? I always kind of got that same picture that one day God's just going to go to everybody and he's just going to say, "Bow, bow, bow." And then I just started meditating on that. And here's what I think is going to happen. Now, we'll experience it and we'll see. But here's what I think is going to happen. Jesus is going to stand before everybody. And everybody who's ever lived is finally going to see him in his glory and majesty and power. And everybody that's ever lived is going to look at him, and they're going to grab the knee and they're going to say, "You are the only one who could be king." Everybody's going to acknowledge that one day. And then Jesus is going to set everything and everybody right according to his plan and purpose and his judgment. Now, you think about that. So where are you on the spectrum of all of that? See, the big blessing is you do it now and not then. Now, so we're praying that your kingdom come, Father's kingdom come. Now, and Jesus, we're realizing that Jesus is the King of this kingdom. And what we're really praying is our ultimate hope. And Jesus wants us praying this consistently. And he's kind of suggested maybe like daily bread. It's maybe suggested to be a daily prayer kind of thing that we run through our minds and thoughts on a daily basis. And what we're to be doing in a world that's lost hope, in a world that's gone astray, That we are the people of God and we should be praying our ultimate hope every single day. And our ultimate hope is that the kingdom would come. It's that the King Jesus would return to the earth. That's our ultimate hope. We remember his promise of returning, coming. And why? Why is Jesus the only one that can make this right? Because he's the righteous one. And now if you look at this, because Paul says in Romans 14, he says that the kingdom is actually three things. It's made up of three things: righteousness, peace, and joy. This is the kingdom of God. You go read it. 14:17, I think is what it is. Romans 14:17. Righteousness. Now that's kind of a religious word. But what if we take off all the ending of the word righteousness? What's the root word? What are you left with? The kingdom of God underneath the leadership of Jesus is where things are just done right. They're done right by everybody. You know, it doesn't happen in our world today, does it? If a king makes a decree, it's right by some and it oppresses others. If a president makes a law, it's hardly ever right by everybody. Somebody gets this benefit and somebody else has to pay the taxes. You know, that kind of thing. It's never right. It doesn't seem by man's rule. It's ever right by everybody. But according to Jesus' rule, it's going to be right by everybody. He's got a righteous reign. And he's going to bring that peace and joy that every human heart longs for. You see that? But he's not just going to bring that peace and joy. Jesus is going to bring resurrection life to all of God's creation. To all of God's creation. I mean, the things we see that we think are so beautiful today, when resurrection life hits it and makes everything new, a mountain's going to look a lot more than just a mountain. A tree's going to be lots more than just a tree. All this has been touched and tainted by sin, even though it's still beautiful. But when all that's wiped away and righteousness covers the entire earth and creation, I wonder what a sunset will look like. Jesus is going to bring resurrection life to those who have passed and to everything else. You think about that. So now, your kingdom come. It's a request we're making of God. And we're mindful that this is going to happen on a global scale. Cosmic scale, they might say. What's it going to look like when God's kingdom really comes? What's it going to look like? What's it going to be like? Well, we got a little bit of revelation on it. From Revelation 21, 1 through 5. This is what we're praying. We're to be mindful of these things. It says this. John the Revelator says this through one of his visions. He says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea." Okay, now we're kind of getting a picture right here about what it's going to look like when God's kingdom comes in its fullness. We see little glimpses of things now. We see little glimpses of things even in the New Testament. But this is talking about when it all hits, it all comes. I mean, in its fullness. A new heaven and a new earth. And there's no more sea. Now, I got to thinking about that. I got kind of discouraged because I thought there's going to be no more fishing. That's terrible. Anybody with me on that? No more sea. Now, there's going to be fresh water. We just see that. And we get to fish out of the, you know, living water at that point. There was no more sea. What in the world? No more sea. I got thinking about that. What, no more sea. And I was approached after going through some of this one time by a geologist friend. She graduated from Georgia Tech, and she was a high school teacher and geologist. And she said, let me give you a little insight about why there's no more sea. This is what I think it might mean. And I heard what she said. This is what she said. She said, "You know what the sea's for? The sea is to collect all the impurities that are floating around on the land, and the sea kind of becomes the filter system of all of the impurities. That's what the sea is. And the reason there will be no more sea is because there will be no more impurities. There'll be no more pollution, there'll be no more need for all that kind of thing. So there will be no more seas." Okay, so that's kind of different. Okay, all right. "And then I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, coming from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, here's where it gets good. This is where it starts happening. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying this: behold, the tabernacle, or the dwelling place of God, is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. This is what it looks like when the kingdom comes, is that we're no longer just behind this veil, it seems, to where we're just praying and having faith and believing. We won't have to, you know, in the new kingdom, we won't have to have faith because he'll be right there. God's going to be with us. Now listen, this is where it comes to us. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Had a lot of them in this life, hadn't we? Had a lot of loss. It's one thing we all have in common. A lot of pain. A lot of suffering here on this planet. A lot of chaos. We've all buried loved ones. People we hold dear. People we can't wait to see again. And get this, when God brings his kingdom in its fullness, your kingdom come, this is what we're praying. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And I don't know how he's going to do it, but every individual is going to have this experience as if they were God's only child. And God himself will wipe away every tear and all of that pain and all that suffering and all that sorrow that many of us have gone through. God's going to wipe it all away. That's going to be a good day. This is what we're praying. This is our hope. That it's not just lost and it's not in vain. It's God's going to rectify it all with just that one touch from his hand, just wiping my tears. And I got a feeling he's not just wiping it out of your eyes. He's going to wipe it out of your soul. That's going to be a good day. Look at what else it says. When the kingdom comes, there shall be no more death. I try to read this passage every time I have to do a funeral. I do it at the cemetery especially. No more death. That's going to be a great day. There'll be no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. That's from the depths of our soul to my bad back and my bad knee. That's going to be good. Because, you know, some of us wouldn't even have nothing to talk about if we didn't have pain to talk about. You know what I'm saying? Somebody said, that's the joys of getting old. You get to feel all your pain, and you get to go to the doctor every week. Isn't that the truth? That's no more pain. It's going to be a good day. We're praying this, and we're stirring up our hope in a world while we're feeling the pain. Jesus says, I want you praying for God's kingdom to come, and I want you to remember this is what it's going to look like. For all these former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. That's Jesus. And he said, write, for these words are true and faithful. Your kingdom come. And we're just scratching the surface of what all this entails. Jesus said, I want you thinking about this. I want you praying about this. I want your mind to be set on this, that God is going to bring his kingdom and make it right. Beloved, I don't need to tell you. You can just watch the news yourself. This world's messed up. And our country is as messed up as it's ever been. And I want you to know that we as the people of God, of all people in this country, should not lose hope. Because we know that the president doesn't have the answer. Congress doesn't have the answer. Legislation doesn't have the answer. The judges don't have the answer. Leaders in this world, business people, rich people, they don't have the answer. None of them do. And we are to be the people who are so full of hope, even though we see all this tragedy unfolding. We're the ones to be full of hope because, you know what? We've been talking to God about that hope all the time. We've been just stirring up our hope constantly. You know, some of the songs we sing, a lot of the songs we sing, came out of really hard, deep, dark times in people's lives. And you know what they were doing? in the midst of all that darkness and all that suffering, they were remembering and stirring up hope. Remember the story behind that old song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Remember that? A man literally goes to the place where his family was on the ship and they drowned. And he remembered hope. In the middle of that kind of crazy stuff. That's insane almost. And he remembered hope and he goes, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll." Then he gets to, and he goes, "Whatever my lot, I've learned to say, it is well with my soul." Well, why is that well with his soul? Well, the kingdom's coming and God's going to make it all right. Do you see? This is the hope of the people of God. And we're not to be like any other people on the planet. We're to have our minds and our hearts fixed on His kingdom coming. Amen.